Turn your Bibles to John chapter 9 once again, please, the Gospel of John and the 9th chapter. We're considering this whole chapter, which focuses on the Lord's miracle with healing a man that was blind from birth. Let me take just to read to you the text that we'll be focusing on, although we'll do a loose exposition of the entire chapter. But look at verse 35. The man that was born blind was just cast out of the synagogues. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made alive." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Let me introduce our message tonight by my experience as a young lad, which I've shared with you on a couple occasions. But because it fits so well into that portion of this 9th chapter, I'd like to do it again. I was blessed by being born and raised in a Christian home. Mom and Dad were saved before I was ever born. I was exposed to the gospel in our home, in the Alliance Church that we attended there in Belvedere, and since I was old enough to remember. I was also very concerned about the state of my soul as a young boy, always fearful that I wasn't saved. And back then they gave invitations, and whenever an invitation was given, I would go forward to receive Christ. The preacher or the evangelist could always count on at least two conversions: little Tommy Smith and old Ada Fulper. It was almost a race to see which one of us would get down front first. I remember that there were times when I'd go forward in the evening service and in the Sunday night service, and usually old Ada was there with me. Now, this was not a game with me. I was dreadfully afraid that I wasn't saved. I was terrified of dying and going to hell. There were times I'd lay in my bed and I'd say, "I don't believe I'm saved," and I'd call out to Dad, and I'd say, "Dad," he'd say, "What?" I'd say, "I don't think I'm saved." And I'd hear him say, "Oh," because that happened many, many nights. But he'd always come over with me, take the scriptures, get down on his knees and pray with me. And he always set forth John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me shall come unto me, and he who comes to me I'll never cast out." This went on for many years. Every time they would, at the end of the service, I would say, "Please don't sing 'Just As I Am.' Please don't sing 'Almost Persuaded,' because I know I'm going to go forward." Well, one Sunday night, the students from the Nyack Bible College, which is the College for Christian Missionary Alliance, conducted a service. And after the message, an invitation was given to come forward. And sure enough, little Tommy Smith and old Ada Fulper would go forward. But that young college student took me seriously. He got down with me, and he took that same text of Scripture, John 6:37, and he explained it to me. And he went over it. And for the first time, I came to understand the truth and the implications of that blessed statement made by our Lord Jesus. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And I believe it was that night that the Lord opened my spiritual eyes and brought me to salvation. Now, this 9th chapter of John centers on 6 of the 7 miracles of Jesus recorded by John. He tells us why in the 20th chapter, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you'll have life in His name. Jesus opened the physical eyes of a man that was blind from birth. That miracle has been the focus of our attention for the last several Sunday nights that I have preached. And this evening, I want us to consider an even greater miracle before performed by Jesus on this same man, the opening of his spiritual eyes. Just as He did to each one of you who are saved here tonight, just as by grace He did with me that Sunday night many, many years ago, so He did to this man that was blind from birth. And the opening of his spiritual eyes will be the focus of our attention as we finish up our studies on this ninth chapter of John. Now, I want to do a loose exposition of the entire chapter. I hope it won't take too long, but I've outlined the whole chapter. It's there in your outline before you. We see, first of all, the miracle of Jesus and the healing of the man that was born blind. We have in verses 1 through 4, first of all, the circumstances leading up to that miracle. Upon his encounter, this man, the disciples assumed that this man's blindness was the direct result of sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus responded to that, made it clear that this was not the case. It was not a matter of him or his parents having sinned. It was the primary purpose was to demonstrate the power of God and the power of Christ in healing this man. Look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, "Neither is this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then he goes on to expand on his ministry. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, that the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then we see the means by which he healed this man. Having answered her question and set forth the pressure that he was under to fulfill his ministry, we have verse 6, "And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "So he went, washed, and came back, seeing." Notice the response to others to this miracle in verses 8 through 12. "Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He's like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So Jesus had left and he had not seen him since that time. Now the next portion of this chapter deals with the patent unbelief of the Pharisees in light, despite the healing of this man. And the desire to get a fuller perspective of this miracle, the blind man's neighbors bring him to the Pharisees, who apparently were leaders of the local synagogue. Look at verse 13. "Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees." Then John lets us know that whenever this miracle took place, it was the Sabbath day, because the Pharisees are going to use that against the character of Christ, saying he can't be of God. Look at verse 14. "Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." We see the unbelief of the Pharisees as seen in their interrogation of the man. Look at verses 15 and 16. "Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore they said to the Pharisees, therefore some of the Pharisees said to him, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, but there was division because others said, how can a man who was a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. When he was first asked this question by his neighbors, who is this Jesus? He merely said, he's a man called Jesus. But when he's asked the same question by the Pharisees, he says, he's a prophet. Look at verse 17. Then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. And as we understand this whole text, the Lord is beginning to increase the level of this man's understanding as to who Jesus is in preparing for opening up his spiritual eyes later on in this narrative. Second, we see the patent unbelief of the Pharisees in questioning the man's parents in verses 18 through 23. And trying to settle this part, they decide to call the man's parents. Look at verse 18 for verse 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now the parents were very tentative how they answered because they were fearful of being thrown out of the synagogue. So, and that's why they're very tentative in some of their answers. His parents answered him and said, we know that he is your son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of his age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Thirdly, we see the unbelief of the Pharisees in the excommunication of this man in verses 24 through 34. Notice the response of the man and the charge by the Pharisees that Jesus was a sinner. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know this man is a sinner. Now, when they say give God the glory, it doesn't mean praise God for the miracle. It doesn't mean give God the glory but not Jesus. It means give God the glory in telling the truth. Give God the glory, tell us the truth about this matter. Make no claims about this Jesus because we know he's a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath day. He cannot be of God. But this man was wise enough not to get drawn into this line of argument. Instead, he limited his response to what he knew to be true. Tell us the truth. It was what he said was brief and to the point, but his answer could not be refuted. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. And notice, I like the sarcastic response and the wit of this man as they continue to try to ask him the questions over and over and over again. They're trying to shoot holes in what he's saying. They're trying to find inconsistencies in what he was saying. It's sort of like when you're interrogating somebody on a crime. You look at them, you go over and over and over their testimony, hoping you can punch holes in what they're saying or find inconsistencies to use against them. Verse 26. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And I love this man's response. And he answered him, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And that just absolutely inflamed them. They became incensed at verses 28 through 29. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he was from. And again, you see the boldness of this man. And he sets forth an argument that, again, they can't refute. The man answered and said, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And of course, you see their vengeful spirit in responding to what he said, verse 34. And he answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. According to history, to be put out in the synagogue was a devastating blow to a Jew. They were cut off religiously, politically, and socially. He was now a social outcast. But the man was bold and would not back down in testifying to what had happened about himself and about his defense of Jesus, but it cost him something. And I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus obviously heard about this and began to go and search for this man, verses 35 through 41. We see his concern for the man. We don't know how much time had passed between the man being put out of synagogue and his second encounter with Jesus, but it probably took some time for the news to spread. Whatever length of time transpired, Jesus was eventually made aware of it. He was also aware of the implications of being excommunicated from the synagogue. He realized that this was a traumatic experience for this man, and our Lord was concerned for him and seeks him out. But his concern goes far beyond the trauma of excommunication. Our Lord was about the business of seeking and saving that which is lost. The man had responded positively and boldly to the light that he was given, but he wasn't given that much light thus far. Therefore, Jesus took the initiative, sought him out with further revelation designed to bring him to salvation. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, in the Greek, the word "you" is emphatic. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus was asking the man if he believed in just the Son of God, even though Jesus did not identify him to this man up to this point. Remember, the blind man had never seen Jesus before this time, so he did not know who he was. After the man received the sight and went back, Jesus wasn't there. When he was asked by his neighbors in verse 12 where Jesus was, the man did not know. Therefore, this is the first time the man actually saw Jesus. This helps us understand his question, verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He seemed ready to believe in him if Jesus would point him out. Jesus makes it clear that he's the one who healed him and the one that this man needed to put his faith in order to be saved. Jesus said, verse 37, "You have seen him, and it is he who was talking with you." Notice the man's response. Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He confessed his faith in Christ. It is here that Jesus performs another miracle on this man. Having opened up his physical eyes early on, he now opens his spiritual eyes and he comes to believe on and puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is underscored by him falling down and worshiping Christ. And the word worship means to prostrate oneself before another in adoration and worship. This is the only place in the gospel where we read that anyone worshiped Jesus in this way. One of the certain evidences of one having their spiritual eyes open, they will understand who Jesus Christ is. Remember, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins." And one of the evidences that a person has been saved is they will come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord then gives this man and us insight into the spiritual dimensions of all that has taken place into this chapter. One of the results of his earthly ministry was to give sight to those who were spiritually blind and bring blindness to those who think they have spiritual sight. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. Here's the reason why this man responded to faith in Christ and the Pharisees were hardened in their unbelief. Jesus is the pivot of all human history. Jesus explained that what happened to this man and the Pharisees was an example of what his whole ministry was about. The last part of the verse consists of two purpose clauses. His coming involved exposing the spiritual blindness of some so they might recognize their blindness and turn to Christ to be saved. The man recognized that when it came to spiritual matters, he did not know very much. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I will see. Verse 36, and he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? But those who see, which is Christ's ironic way of saying, those who think they see, but in fact they don't, are like the Pharisees who made so many confident pronouncements, but they were always wrong. In their pride and arrogance, they thought they had great spiritual insight. Look at verse 16. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Verse 24. So they again said, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not where he was from. Verse 34. They answered, you are completely born in sin and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. So confident were they that they could see, they rejected anything contrary, they rejected it to their belief. And seeking to disprove that this man was born blind, they interviewed the man's parents, but it backfired on them. They confirmed that this was their son and that he was born blind. That he could not see was beyond dispute. There was another great miracle that was performed by Jesus that they could not dispute. Yet they refused to believe that which was patently obvious. And instead of this opening their eyes, their blindness was greatly increased. Apparently Jesus was speaking to this man in a public place because some Pharisees overheard this last pronouncement by the Lord when he said in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. If you recognize that you are blind and really desire spiritual light, salvation would be yours. But because of your pride and refusal to believe the truth, your guilt remains on you. Let me draw two lines of application. When the Lord begins a good work in us, He will complete it. When He begins a good work in us, He will complete it. This is illustrated in this blind man. The blind man's pilgrimage from darkness to light is clear from the terms he used to describe Jesus. First, he's a man called Jesus, verse 14. Second, he referred to Jesus as a prophet, verse 17. Third, he came to believe that he was a prophet from God, verse 33. Finally, he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. It also shows us this process usually involves increased stages of spiritual light to a point where the Lord finally opens the spiritual eyes. Parents, don't despair. The fact that your children are sitting under the gospel week after week may mean that the process is taking place. Keep bringing the truth to them in your home and in your church. The Lord may be pleased to open their eyes one day. And I thank the Lord that I never really appreciated the spiritual heritage that Mom and Dad gave me. Dad only had a sixth grade education, but he knew the scriptures. We didn't always agree as to theology, and we would have a lot of debates, but Dad knew the scriptures. And he was always reading the scriptures to us, making sure we were in church. Back then, believe it or not, back then you had 2 weeks of evangelistic services from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And we were there every single night. We were exposed to the gospel all the time. And when Mom would put us to bed as little kids, she would read the Bible with us and she'd pray with us. But I never understood the prayer. You know how kids get things mixed up? As the song, A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right. I remember one kid saying, A Little Chocolate Jesus Makes It Right. And then Mom would, you know, lead us in that prayer, Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep. And it was, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'd always take it as, fasha die before I wake, pray the Lord, soda, take. And I always say, I don't know what that means. But we were always under the teaching of the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for that, because I believe the Lord used that to bring me and my brothers to salvation. So when the Lord begins a good work in us, He will complete it. Secondly, for those of you who are not saved, be careful that you do not fall under the same condemnation as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who claimed they could see spiritually. They made so many confident pronouncements, but they were always wrong, at least concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In their pride and arrogance, they thought they had great spiritual insight. They claimed to have spiritual eyes, but were in fact blind. In fact, they said anyone who says that Jesus is the Christ, we're kicking him out of synagogue. So when they came to this man, they had their minds already made up. No matter what he said, no matter what evidence the parents said, they were determined that they were spiritually blind, and yet they thought they had spiritual insight. There may be some of you here tonight, your lack of concern over the state of your soul, your refusal to repent and believe in Christ, implies that you're making the claim that you can also see. In your heart, you're making many confident pronouncements, but you are just as wrong as they were, at least when it comes to Christ. Your blindness may not be over and hostile as was the Pharisees, but it's just as certain. He says he's the Son of God, but the fact that you refuse to hear him and obey him means that you do not believe him. When he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, the fact that you do not take him seriously implies that you think you're wiser than he is. When he says, he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, and you dismiss it with a shrug, it shows you have the same contempt for Christ as the Pharisees. But you've been exposed to more truth than the Pharisees. We have the whole Word of God, and you've heard the gospel over and over again. You have heard of the death and resurrection of Christ. This had not happened as far as this historical account is concerned yet. To those in this place that refuse to believe the gospel, remember that your spiritual darkness is increasing. Each time you refuse to believe and repent, you sink deeper and deeper in the spiritual darkness. The more you deny the truth, the more blind you are becoming. The light of the gospel causes some to see, but blinds others. Christ came to bring light to some, but blindness to others. My prayer is that's not true of anyone in this place. That God would eventually open your eyes like he did open our eyes, that those of us who are saved. Let's continue to pray. Let's not give up. Just as I said this morning, let's continue to pray that God would open the eyes of those who are blind and that we'd see salvation come to many people. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this text here in the 9th chapter of John. Thank you for that hymn. Open my eyes that I may see wisdom of things thou hast done for me. Lord, we pray for those who are still blind, who have heard the truth over and over again. Encourage parents to continue to pray for their children, to continue to bring the truth of God and the Word of God to the hearts of their children. Let's pray for those who are married to spouses who are not saved, for parents who are not saved, for friends and loved ones that we come in contact with who are not saved. Let us continue to pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you would open blind eyes. We pray, thank you for opening our eyes before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.